I would hope you'd know we're in Hebrews since we've been in it for months and this is the last week. Don't anybody come next week looking for Hebrews. We passed you by. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. You would stand when you get there. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus, who also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would not be advantageous to you. Father, our Jesus died outside the camp. We need to be outside in the place where he is. Would you help us to see and understand what our place and where our place truly is? That, Lord, we would desire to be there. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. You'll have to forgive me. I'm having another one of those battles with allergies here this morning. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. First of all, this ending chapter, there's going to be kind of multiple themes. So we'll be switching around a little bit. But this theme of Hebrews 13:7 is not about me. It's not about your pastor. It's not about anybody. It's actually not even about any of the pastors who have pastored this church previously. The leaders in this case that Paul is talking about have one thing in common that the leaders of this church don't have in common. We're alive and they're dead. The previous pastors of this church are still living. This leadership that Paul's talking about, the ones who have gone on before, are those who are now dead that people remember. They have come to the end of the race and they have finished well. And what we're to imitate, what we're to emulate, what we're to follow is their faith. Two things come to mind. My mind anyway, do we have leaders, now past, whose faith is worthy of following? And with that, then comes the question of, do we have people willing to follow those of good example? Because if we don't have either one of those, there's really no point in continuing on. And there's a tendency that we have I'm sure you've all experienced it. You go to somebody's funeral, and you know the guy was a dirty no good, but at the funeral, he's the sweetest thing anybody ever met. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about, Paul's talking about in this, is remember those of worthy faith who have gone on before and to embrace what they had. Why? We follow Jesus. Somebody write, we've got to follow Christ, and we do. But we also follow those who lived out what Christ taught. We say we walk in their footsteps, and it's not to the exclusion of Christ, it's to give us an example, a confidence, a way to go. And so we need to be people who are willing to follow when we see that good example. Find someone whose path is worthy of imitating. Find someone whose faith will help you through. Many, you know, Jonathan Edwards and Charles Spurgeon, and many, many people have written their life thoughts. And what you'll find in those writings is the humanity of those who have gone before you, that walked with the same struggles you have, that had the same doubts and fears, the same sicknesses, the same problems. And what you'll find then is a camaraderie and an understanding. And then you'll find them finishing well. And it'll give us the confidence that we too can live this life out. Certainly, they are the ways of Christ, but they're the ways of others that strengthen us. Should we wonder why we imitate the dead? Why only the dead? Are there no other pastors of New Life that are worthy of following their example? Why the dead? The only thing I can come up with, and it was not part of any commentary, is that it's after death many times we begin to see the true impact and the true walk of a person's life. You see, we can talk a good life, but after you're dead, you're done talking. And that life will be shown forth for what it is. So that could be why. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in my Bible, in the NIV, verses 7 and 8 are in the same paragraph. Now, we all know, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We say that. We may not know it's in Hebrews chapter 13, but we say it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this is in the same paragraph. There's a two-sentence paragraph. One is we're to imitate our leaders. And then this verse. And right away I start thinking again, was Paul just rattling off? Oh my goodness, I'm out of paper. Let's get all these things down. I can't even start a new paragraph. I don't have enough room. Or was Paul saying, the same God that the Spurgeons and the Edwards and the people who went before us, that same Jesus Christ, even though they may have been hundreds of years ago, is the same Jesus Christ we follow today. The truth that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever can totally stand on its own, but it wasn't written on its own. It was written in the context of following these other leaders. And so we can follow a leader from 300 years ago and imitate him, knowing that the same Christ he followed is the same one we follow. And so they were meant to be in the same paragraph to encourage us that there is no old-fashioned when it comes to Christ. And there is no better way when it comes to Christ. And there is no new thing when it comes to Christ. It's all the same. They may have sung different songs and they had different fashions and they worshiped in different style buildings than we do, but when it comes to Christ, it's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. And so we can go back to those old dead guys as long as it's the truth of Christ. And we can, well, what doesn't change either? Faith. The same requirement that we have for living our life in faith is the same requirement they had living their life in faith. And the same human frailties that we have today, they had, and they made it to the end, and their life is worth emulating, and so we can learn from them. Which leaders are the particular focus? It's not just dead leaders. It's those who spoke the word of God. Those who speak, those who have written, those who have done the commentaries, the Matthew Henrys, and all these guys that God has given great wisdom to. Even though Matthew Henry was written in the old King James, okay, we can find wisdom there. They were the witnesses, the evangelists, and the ministers. They spoke, but just as critically, they lived it out. Lived it out. Folks, don't talk your Christianity. I can talk about other things. Don't talk about your Christianity if you're not going to live it out. Live what you preach. Follow those who did the exact same thing. Now we're going to skip down and go to Hebrews 12. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Now, there are many sermons written on this verse. And I actually wrote one and had to delete it because my understanding of this verse was too basic, too simple. What I've come to understand in searching this out, you know, after you're sitting there and you're typing things and you're satisfied with it, and just that, not a voice, but just that, this isn't right. This isn't going to work. We saw in this Hebrew letter that Jesus is the reflection of God's glory. We saw that Jesus is above the angels. We saw that when God spoke in the prophets in past times, he's now given us Christ. We saw that if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We saw that we have to go on to maturity, stop laying the basic foundation. We saw that Christ is the better priest, the eternal priest, the one who's in heaven priest. And you have to ask yourself, well, what was the purpose of Paul writing this? If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Okay, if I hear his voice, I won't get hard. But Paul was going somewhere. With all of the examples I just gave us, Paul was headed somewhere. Where was he going? This is where he was going. Jesus suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp. And many people, as I started to, would say that we need to be separate from the world. We need to go to Christ outside the city gate, get away from the crowd and the ways of the city, and get out with Jesus in the wilderness, be separate and distinct. And that kind of application can be made, but I wanted to know, why did Paul write this? In fact, why did Paul write Hebrews? I mean, we've got, think of this, we've got Peter and John in our Bible study, and we learned, where were they going? They were going to the synagogue. They were going to worship. They were going to the hour of prayer when they came across the beggar, and they said, what we have, we offer you. They were doing what? They were doing everything that a Jewish person would do. And now Paul comes up with this, Christ is outside the camp. And if you think about it, the sacrifices, some of the sacrifices were slaughtered outside the camp and the blood brought into the tabernacle. Jesus was slaughtered outside. Although in his case, his blood was not spilled by the priest, his blood was spilled by those the priests put up to doing it. But if this was a typical sacrifice, then that blood would have been brought back into the tabernacle and sprinkled on the altar. And why wasn't Christ's blood, who is the perfect lamb, the sacrificed lamb, the one who ended, why wasn't his blood brought into the tabernacle? Because the Jews had rejected him. They rejected his blood. And so he suffered and died and shed his blood outside the camp and wasn't brought in. It was a disgrace outside the camp. And what Paul is saying is that Christ is not in that sanctuary. He's not in that tabernacle. He's not in the synagogue. His blood wasn't brought in. He was left out. And now you, O Jewish believer, O Hebrew, you have a choice to make. And I would suggest that, I don't know the timing of this, but directly, but Paul was after Peter and John. He was after many of the events we're going to study in Acts. He came a little bit later, and his writings were later than that. And so the Jews were worshiping in the synagogue at this point. And at the time of Paul's writings, Paul himself used to travel from synagogue to synagogue first. And he would sit and for days sometimes and weeks talk to the Jews. And when they got to a certain point, he would go outside the synagogue and no longer go back. And what we have, this was only found in one less known commentary, is that Paul is doing what Vicki and I had to do years ago. We had to leave our old faith expression to find a better one. And Paul is saying to the Jews, you must leave the synagogue because Christ is outside and his blood was never brought back in. And so for the Jews, Christianity was no longer just a limited sect of Judaism. Christianity was a faith expression all unto itself. And you think about those Jews who would hear this message and have to leave what they've known. Some of us, not just Vicki and I, have done that. We've had to do that. In the case of a Jew, you could be thrown out of the family. You could be written out of the will. All those things. And so when you put everything in its perspective, what the whole past several months of Hebrews was about, even though we had individual sections that we took things from, Paul was saying God used to speak through the prophets, but in these last days he speaks through Christ. And if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. If he's calling you and saying, you must leave that synagogue to follow him who is outside, that's what you must do. If you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. And that whole, the sword divides and cuts, we said was not a judgment thing, but a revealing of the heart. Paul was probably saying, listen, this is already happening within your heart. God is cutting you and letting you know. If you hear that, don't get hard. And come on, folks, come on. You understand the mature teachings, the deeper teachings. You understand the difference between the sacrifices and then the priesthood and all of that. Jesus is the eternal priest. So when you Jews, when you have to leave everything you've ever known and the priesthood that was your expression of your faith, your touching of your faith, the priests were it. Jesus is a higher priest. He's the eternal priest. You don't need to worry about giving up anything when you leave your old faith expression because you have something better. And then almost obscurely, almost matter-of-factly, after Paul has made all those arguments that a Jew would need to understand, he says, Jesus suffered outside the gate. Let's go to him out there. And this is probably Paul saying, okay, if you're hearing my message, you're hearing his voice, let's go. Let's go. And I can tell you that those in my family who did not leave the previous faith expression, for the most part, have fallen back. And those who started to fall back, some of them left and were and continued on. And continued on. Folks, that was the message to the Jew, okay? That was what Paul was writing. Come on out, fellow Jews. We got to get out of here. In our case, we can make the application. Sometimes we have to leave things behind. Sometimes we have to be willing to live outside the city gates. Sometimes we have to suffer the disgrace. Sometimes our friends and family are going to call us weird. Sometimes our friends and family aren't going to understand us. Sometimes we're just going to be persecuted for the fact of who we serve. Sometimes we'll not be able to be in the city. But then Lot was in Sodom, and that wasn't the best city to be in anyway. Sometimes, folks, even for us, we have to leave what is comfortable, what we've related to, and what we understand all our lives. Because in those things, you will not find the blood of Christ. Because he's not been welcomed. He's not been accepted, and his blood was never brought into those places. He is now the high priest. And then if you look at verse... Kendra, what's the next one you have? Yeah, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, this verse came prior in terms of Paul's writing, but he was setting up the verse we just looked at. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Jesus is preparing a supper for us. We figuratively eat at the altar of his shed blood. But these who minister are the priests themselves. The priests had the right to eat a portion of what was sacrificed. That was their provision. And yet, they are in the city eating the meat that was sacrificed, but they have no part in Christ. because they've rejected him. And so you and I eat at a different altar. It's the altar where his blood was shed. They have no share. Paul is telling the Jews, those priests that you revere, in the status they're in, don't have what you have. Folks, the world, Ray Sean and I worked on a $4 million oceanfront house last week. $4 million. Person who bought that house, rumor has it, they were buying it cash. Ray had his feet in the pool. Pool didn't have water in it, but Ray was sitting there having his lunch, dangling his feet, looking out at the ocean in a $4 million house. Next month, if Ray decides to go put his feet in the pool, after they've bought it and moved in, he's going to get arrested. But they don't necessarily have what you have. Without Christ, without going outside the city gates, they cannot share in what we share in. Folks, we got to remember that. Our faith is not, what do they call it, the opiate for the masses. Our faith is not some deception that keeps us satisfied with the meager things we have. That is not what our faith is. Our faith is the reality that the things you have inside the city gate are not worthy of what's in the wilderness and what's in his tabernacle and the blood he shed. Do not leave in despair as if the world is getting one over. They are not. They are not. People were very afraid when we left the church, Vicki and I. We were doomed. We were doomed. Not so much. So this is an application. It is specific to the Jews, but it's the application to us. And we need not fear what the world has. We need not fear leaving the old things. And the truth of the matter is we can't follow Christ without some separation from the city. The city gates, figuratively. But there's a rub with our Christianity. Because on one hand, we have to worship Christ outside the city gates. And on the other hand, we have to follow Matthew 28. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If they're inside and we're outside, we have no effect on them. We have no opportunity to speak to them. We're just the weirdos out in the desert. What we have to understand is that our primary fellowship is with Christ, and he is outside the city gates. But we must have fellowship with those inside the gates in order to bring our testimony and our witness. So there is a primary fellowship, Christ, Christ, and Christ. And then there's the much, much, much secondary fellowship is with our fellow man. We must live in such a way that our fellow man will learn to come to the altar that they have a right to right now. Christ died separate from his people, but he called us to be part of the world, in it, not of it. Fellowshipping with him outside the city gates, but also being able to touch those in. It is not a call to be a hermit. It is a call to follow a different message as we live in the society. We all understand that the day of the rapture, God's people are gone and the world falls apart, right? We understand that. That must mean that as bad as the world is, the reason it's not worse is because God's people are still here. If God's people are still here, we're still here to have a fellowship with the world so that they will come and learn to eat at the tabernacle for them, that is set for them. Hebrews 13:14 says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." It would seem that we can be citizens of only one city. Paul was saying to the Jews, listen, you can choose Jerusalem, this city, or you can choose New Jerusalem. You can only choose one. You choose to follow the old ways, the old priesthood, the old blood, the old sacrifices, and you will miss the New Jerusalem. If we choose the world's way, the world's desires, the world's things, not only are we going to shipwreck ourselves financially and physically and every other way, we're going to miss the city to come. There's a choice to be made. There's a choice to be made. And as I said, many people did not make the same choice Vicki and I did. And well, let's just say for the pain that we endured doing it, it was surely worthwhile. So we have a choice to make. Verse 15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name." Since we don't partake of animal sacrifices, and we never did, the fruit of our lips has become a sacrifice for us. And I'm not picking on anyone. I used to be one. But I remember the days when I wouldn't sing in church either. Guess what? There's no sacrifice. The sacrifice is the fruit of my lips, the worship fruit of my lips. And I've told this story before. I don't sing well, and I wasn't going to sing, and that was my excuse until the now deceased cop with the worse voice than I did sat behind me bellowing at the top of his lungs, and one day I said, "If he can do it, I'll do it too." I mean, he had no shame because it's the sacrifice of our lips. Now, if you're like me, there are times when the fruit of our lips is not always the best. Now, right away, some people will conjure up ideas that Pastor was cursing at Ray all week. I was not cursing at Ray all week, just part. No, I mean, and we get into the place where we think that because we don't curse, we've got pure lips. Sorry, that's that thing called gossip, or that's that biting thing that I have a tendency to say. It's a reflection of what's in my heart is what comes out of my mouth. Reality is that cursing is the same deception in the heart. It's just easier to identify. Our lips, James says, our tongue, he uses that, the damage that can be done with the tongue. Paul uses the fruit of the lips. Folks, if you haven't cursed in a generation, good for you, so what? What comes out of your heart comes past your lips, and it probably potentially does more damage. Let's check our purity, our lip purity monitors. Verse 16. "And don't forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." I think Paul is just simply saying here, I'm not going to be outdone by James, that one who says, "Show me your faith by works." Paul's saying, listen, you got to do good. You do have to do good. It's kind of like not cursing. You can not curse, but really curse someone out in your mind or with the other way. And you can't you can't really have faith without doing good. And God's pleased with that. Why do we do good? Because God's pleased with that. That's all. No, I have to do good because if I send so much money, I'll get money in return. Or if I help this person, I'll get something in return. Or if I got it, no. God's pleased with it. Oh, that's all. God's pleased with it. And so, do good. Verse 17 says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. We kind of set this up last week a little bit. Now, what's interesting is the NIV, only online, not in my NIV, but only online, has have confidence in your leaders. Now, there's a difference between this leadership and the leadership in verse 7. Verse 7 was dead guys. Verse 17 is live guys. And I was going to just throw this have confidence in your leaders thing out, but since it's there, let me just say this. The moment you do, you no longer have confidence in this pastor or any other pastor, vote him out and be done with it. Check your heart first. Okay? I don't need to be in a place where people don't have confidence in what I say or what we do. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But there's a difference between being wrong and having a lack of confidence. Right? We cannot accomplish a single thing if we don't have confidence, even in each other. But if I'm not removed, if I'm still here, that is a vote of your confidence. I recognize that every one of you has a vehicle and could have driven to the other end of the road, so your presence is a vote of confidence. But if I'm not removed, then there's an implication of authority that naturally goes with certain positions. There is an authority. We live in a world where we only submit to one authority, our own. And it's not that way. The church is not designed that way. If you came here this morning because you just happen to be closer to this church than any other, then you've not come for the right reason, at least as of yet. God will use my gifts, my talents, and my experience to lead in a certain way. Not everyone agrees with that, and many have left because of that. But when I think that I have to give an account for your life as well as my own, then I realize that there is no room to get it wrong. There is no room to sugarcoat or to appease just to fill the seats. I read that verse to say that when you stand before God, I stand before God. Now, some of you may go before me. Tell God I did the best I could, all right? I did the best I could with you. But I think pastors, when you held an account, that's the only way I see it. You stand before him and I'm right there next to you. Think about that in your own life. There is no room to get it wrong. There is no room for teaching just to appease the masses. And the thing about it is, the joy of being a pastor is seeing people in victory. I know things about people's lives that I really don't desire to know. But since I do know those things about people's lives, if I see a disaster coming, why wouldn't I tell you? If I've seen people go down the same road that you've gone down, why wouldn't I tell you? If I know something is, it's not wrong, it's okay, but it leads to trouble, why shouldn't I tell you? I'm going to have to tell you when I'm standing next to you in heaven, when God says to you, this is what you did. And then maybe I'll go lean over to you and go, yeah, I meant to tell you about that. Nikki and I kind of had a little conversation about this yesterday. I am what I am, and you are what you are, too. This is not about me, but it is about me because that's what the verse is about. I am what I am based on my good and bad experiences in life, my struggles and my pains, the things that I did, maybe you're about to do. And I haven't conquered all of those things yet. I surely haven't. That's why you don't follow me. You follow the dead because, you know. But when it comes to the authority, when it comes to telling people, listen, I don't think you should do this, or I don't think we should go this way, or you better check with God on that a second time, then it's not about me. It's about what needs to be done. That's see, God ordained it that way. He set up the church that way. And previous pastors that I have would say things to me, and I had to accept them or not accept them. And I have authorities over me, and I have to accept what they say or not accept what they say. So this is not exclusive to you. It's we all have somebody above us, some authority. Are we going to submit to that authority? And the first thing that happens in our minds, we all say when we get close to this authority thing is, well, I have my own opinion, and I don't have to do it that way. Well, that's the last statement. And when you use that statement as the first statement, you've stiff-armed any kind of interaction for your benefit. Yes, you can choose to do it your way. Have at it. But stiff-arming the conversation is not to your benefit at all. At all. And can I tell you something? Just this is a personal note. I don't want what you have. Mickey and I work for what we have. We're not after anything you have. We're after the best for everybody that God puts under our authority. And again, I could be wrong at times, and we'll deal with that. But the joy of being a pastor is seeing people in victory in Christ. Seeing people overcome, seeing people healed, sharing the good graces of God with people, walking for years with people and seeing them finally make a turn. That's the joy of being a pastor. But I got to tell you, since we're being honest, or at least I am, there are people in the church who make being a pastor anything but a joy. They stiff-arm everything you say. They don't get close. They expect far more than any one human being can do. They think you're out for your own thing. And there is no conversation. There is no fellowship. There is no relationship in that kind of situation. So the confidence that you need to have in me and Vicky is that we're only out for your good. We're only out for your good. And I got to tell you something. Many a pastor has had influence in my life. Many people, not just pastors. And many people have said, not only are you headed for a shipwreck, if you don't turn now, it's over, figuratively. There is no joy in watching somebody run their ship aground on shoals that are visible. There's enough submerged obstructions in our life. Let's not do the stupid things. It's kind of like the old Amway thing. Everybody who ever presented to Amway to me, I said, it won't work for me. And they said, that's because you didn't see me present it to you. Everybody's got a way. Everybody's going to make it better. The other rub in Christianity, one of many, is that on one hand, we have the power of the Spirit. We have the Spirit moving in us. We all have the Spirit of God who can speak to us, and we all should have the wisdom that comes with being in Christ. On the other hand, if that's true, totally all the time, that's all there is, why are there leaders in the church anyway? We can do like the Quakers meeting house. We all get together, everybody speaks their mind, and we all go home. It's not the way we have church. There are leaders who guide and also must give an account for their guidance. So why am I here if you can hear from the Spirit? So we can check that Spirit, maybe. So we can redirect some guidance and some understanding. Listen, there's people in this church that have been in the Lord far longer than I have, and I've been very challenging and maybe sometimes less than gracious. Because I keep finding these things, like in Hebrews, where we all say things, but we don't know where they come from. And I keep running into those things saying, hey, folks, let's look at this. When I realize, when one commentary says some one sentence and it brings into light the entire meaning of why Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, and I had experienced that in my life, well, I want to share that. Because maybe you looked at the verses wrong as well. Or maybe you didn't know why Paul just wrote Hebrews because he wanted to get across a lot of doctrine. No, he wrote Hebrews to the Jews to say, get out. Get out. And so we together, hopefully together, can work through an issue. And that doesn't mean that you have to submit to everything in every way. It doesn't. And by the way, why did God give pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets to the church? If everybody just hears from the Spirit, to check that Spirit so we can learn and grow together. Are you free to explore in Christ still sitting under an authority? Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, just to give a pictorial, coming down the parkway this morning, we got passed by three motorcycles. One guy is in the middle lane, and we're in the right lane, and a guy in the middle lane passes, and in the fast lane next to him is a woman on a motorcycle. And behind them was a guy and another woman. And they're riding down the parkway independent of each other, different lanes, one behind. And as they got further down in front of us and had finished their passing of those of us, they came into some other traffic. And I watched, almost without visible communication, the first two moved over. He moved over the lane and she moved over too. And now, when they were moments before free to do whatever they want, independent of each other, the only thing they had in common was they were going the same direction at the same speed. They were now close and had to depend on each other and trust that each other was going to stay true to the course, and the other guy in behind them trusting them as well. And that's the way it is in the church sometimes. Sometimes you'll be given a position, or sometimes you'll have a responsibility, or sometimes God will be teaching you something and you'll be going down this road, but it's the same road we're on, in the same direction we're going, and hopefully at the same speed we're going. And we're all doing our thing together, separately, but then there are times when we come together and we have confidence in each other and trust in each other because of our past experiences. And now we can ride in close quarters, maybe through some difficulty. Maybe we've come together again tight because there's a difficulty in the church and we're circling the wagons kind of thing. But we know each other and we trust each other and we're still at the same speed, still in the same direction. We haven't changed anything, but we've drawn in close together because we have confidence in each other. So this is not an authoritarian thing. This is just, let's be going the same way with the same mindset. And let's come to draw close together when the time is necessary. And oh, let's have some victories together. And the one thing, I lied, there is one thing I want from you. I want to be able to revel and have joy in your victories. With you. I want to be able to say, whew, the Lord brought us through that one. Let's hope we don't go that way again. Let's celebrate. That's a pastor's desire, I think. And sometimes that comes out in words of warning, words of correction. Maybe it comes out in absolute silence. Like, I can't believe you just said that. I can tell you this thing. There is no joy for a pastor and his wife in the defeat of anybody in the congregation. Will you have the right to choose? Absolutely. There's a difference between affirming and confirming. Confirming is when you say something and I say, that's right. Even if it's not, I've agreed with you. Affirming is when your pastor or somebody you love stands next to you, even when you're wrong. I am not a confirming pastor. Hopefully you'll find. Find your victory in Christ. We just want to celebrate it with you. Last part. Remember that Paul is a pastor writing to his people, the church he established. Paul was probably saying from backwards now going forwards, church of mine, I only want to share in your joy. And I'm telling you that we got to mature and grow up and we got to get things right. And this Jesus, he's the high priest. He's the one. He's the guy. He's outside the camp. I know that, but he's the one. And he's calling to your heart. And if you hear his heart, if you hear him calling, don't harden your heart. Why? Because he really is above all the angels and all the priests. He's the eternal one. And I'm telling you, he's outside there. And I'm saying that if you stay in there, you're going to miss the city. But if you come out where I'm at, because I've tried it and I've seen it, you're going to gain the city. But please, please have confidence in me. I, Paul, who have been beaten, shipwrecked, and all that's gone on, whether that happened before he wrote this or not, he suffered. And I'm just telling you, folks, I'm just telling you, please, Hebrews, I, Paul, am saying to you, inside is rejection. Outside is acceptance. Please come out. Please come out. That's Hebrews. And it can apply to us. It can apply you to someone else in the congregation. I love you deeply, but don't do that. I know you're a tough guy, but don't go there. Young girls, I know you're free, but don't wear that. Young boys, I know you can handle yourself, but don't go there. Why? Because there's a shoal laid in your path. Don't do it. Father, then you send Jesus, and he's the head of the church. He is our new high priest. He's the one we follow. He's the one who's eternal, and he's the one who brought down the veil. It's by his blood that this was accomplished, and so we've come out. No matter what our faith expression, we've come out from bondage into freedom in Christ. We desire to follow him, him only. And we know that he won't lead us astray. So we will not harden our hearts. We will hear his voice. And we'll suffer the indignity of being outside the city gates if that's what it takes. But we will accomplish your mandate and spread the word of your gospel. But Lord, lead us first individually, each and every one of us. Lead us by your Spirit in Christ, that we can self-create.